look in the book of 1 Timothy. We're going to read in the book, chapter 2, and we're going to start reading from verse 9. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to assert authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Let's pray. Father, I pray tonight that you give me a spirit of charity. I pray that you would shed your spirit upon all of us, that you would bring conviction upon those who need it. I ask that you would bring consolation to those who find themselves in despair or in troubles. I pray for the brethren who are sick in the assembly at this time. I ask that you would strengthen them and comfort them. I pray for those who have been under conviction this week. I ask that you would reinforce their commitments they have made to you. I pray that we would not be hearers only of the word, but doers also. We thank you and praise you for all you've done this week. You alone are worthy of praise and honor. Your name is the only name whereby we must be saved, and we magnify your name. We pray this and ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The biblical place for women in the home and in the marriage and in the church is very clear in the Bible. Biblically, it's very clear. Now, once we get out of the Bible and we go back and we get into what the world teaches and into what feminism is pushing nowadays, then it becomes very blurred. And we can get into arguments and logical discussions, and we can debate all night long, and things get very blurred. But biblically, it's very clear. There is no room for disagreement biblically. And so that's what I want to touch on tonight, briefly as an introduction before I get to what I actually want to speak on in this passage, is the woman's place in the church and in the family and or the home and in the marriage. Because the Bible is very clear on this issue. Just like last night we discussed and saw what the man's place was and what God requires or what God's looking for in men. Well, this is what God's looking for in women. The Bible is very clear on this. We're going to start off with the church and what God's looking for in women in the church. We find in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34, if you look for it, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 34. It says, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. The first point I want to touch on about the church is that women are commanded to be under obedience in the church. There's women are not to be running the churches. Now, this is very clear in the scripture. It doesn't matter to what extreme you go and what silence is referring to, but what you gotta come down to is this: women should not be in control of the churches. And this is why here we don't have church votes. Because we don't allow women and children to decide the direction the church is gonna take. That is the elder's job. The Bible teaches us that the elder's place in the church is to govern the church. That's why it says that if they cannot govern their home, how can they govern the church? That is the elder's place, to govern the church, not the woman's place. Because the Bible teaches very clearly the women are to be under obedience in the assembly. Another thing is that a woman's ministry in the assembly, and I believe the Bible teaches very plainly that women can and should have ministries. I think it is the bane of Christianity nowadays that many women believe that they don't need to read the Bible, that they don't need to have any kind of spiritual life, that that's the husband's job, that's the man's job, and I just take care of the kids and I pull nursery duty. I think that's a shame. I think women should not only should have, but should covet spiritual ministry. But these ministries should be supporting ministries. In other words, when you read through the scriptures, you'll find that a woman's place in the church, even in spiritual ministries, was as a supporting ministry to the men. They were not to take these leadership roles in the assembly. They taught children. They taught women. The aged women were supposed to teach the younger women. It says that over there in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 10, it gives a few examples. It says, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. Now, this is a good sampling of what a woman's ministry should be in the church. It should be a supportive ministry. It should be a ministry that supports those of the brethren. Now, the second thing we want to touch on, I'm going to go through these first two very quickly. The second part is the woman's place in the home. Now, I'm talking about women who are now married, not necessarily with children. First is that they should be homekeepers. Now, I don't like the new terms that people are using nowadays. They call them stay-at-home moms, and they call them domestic engineers, and all kinds of other fancy titles. And the problem I have with this is that they are ashamed of what God has designed a woman to be. They're ashamed of saying, I am a housekeeper. They're ashamed of saying, I am a keeper of the home. And I think this is an honorable profession. And I don't think there is any shame in being so.
Amen.
If you're a young lady and you're not married and you want to have a career, well, good, have at it. But the Bible teaches that when you get married, you're to be a keeper of the home.
Amen.
Now, that's what it teaches. You go and read, and it says that the aged women are going to teach the younger women to be keepers of the home. And this is an honorable thing. It's more honorable than having a career, whether you believe it or not. Now, I know that feminism nowadays is not teaching this. They're telling you that if you're stuck at home, that you're being shortchanged and stepped on and trampled on by men. But that's not what God's saying. God's teaching that these women that are at home, keepers of the home, that they are raising the future generations and they are dictating what this country will be in the next generation. Keepers of the home. You'll find that when you can read that in Titus chapter 2 verse 5. It says that they should be taught to be discreet, that they should taught to be chaste, and they should taught to be keepers out of home. You know, your daughter might not have interest in marriage, and that's just fine. The Bible's very clear that you don't have to get married. If you don't want to, don't. And you better think about it, and we've touched on this during this week, that you better really consider marriage, because it's not everything you might think it is. Young people get married thinking that it'll be the solution to their problems. Men get married looking for sex, and women get married looking for companionship, and they both are dissatisfied the week later. So you better really reconsider and really understand what marriage is about and the trials and the problems associated with marriage. So if you don't want to get married, great, and you better go get yourself a career and a college education, because the good men are running out. I got married in 92, and I haven't seen one since. You better learn to support yourself. Because you could very well get married and your husband will support you in the way you're accustomed to, which is you working. You understand what I'm saying? You're going to be liable to get a bum. And once you're married, that's over. It doesn't matter what happened. The marriage is till death do us part. See, there are no warranty clauses or guarantee clauses saying if he turns out to be not what you had hoped, well, then you can just escape. That's not the way it works. That's why you better choose and choose wisely. That's why you parents need to teach. You need to teach your children to not rush into it, to think about it, to take a little bit of counsel before they go off and get married. Now, that doesn't assure anything. Believe me, I've seen it. But hey, you know, you got to do what you can. And you guys should be, but even if your daughter does not want a career, wants a career and does not want marriage, you mothers should teach your daughters how to be homekeepers. You should teach them that. Now, they may never do it. And they may want to go off and be a biochemist or something. And that's great. I'm all for it. But they should be taught when they're young what God wants out of married women. So if they do get married, they're ready. They're prepared. They should be taught how to be homekeepers. They should be taught how to be mothers. Now I'm going to touch on something I said. I said something last night. I got a couple little funny looks. So I'm going to say it again about the Barbie doll situation. A lot of people came up to me and says, what's the deal with the Barbies? Well, there's two problems with the Barbies. One is the little boys in the house and the other is the little girls in the house. The problem I have with Barbies is the little boys think Barbie's looking pretty good. The problem with the girls is that they think that that is what beauty is. And if you're not big busted and small waisted and big hips, then you're not beautiful. Now that's my take on it. That's my two cents. You take it for whatever you want. But I believe that women should be taught or little girls should be taught how to be mothers and not sex goddesses. That's what I believe. And I think that it's good to give your little daughters little dolls that they nurture and they learn what it is to be a mother and not little Barbies. And you shouldn't discourage women or little girls from being mothers when they grow up. Now, if they don't want to, I'm not forcing anybody here to be a mom or to have kids or to get married. You live your life the way you see fit and you'll be judged of God. But we should not be discouraging or trying to tamper with what God has done. You know, you got these idiots nowadays saying that the only reason that little girls turn into women is because society makes them so. No, it's genes that make them so. And I'm not talking about pants, I'm talking about genetics. That's what make them into look. I have two boys and a little girl. And I did not make any of them what they are. My two boys came out fighting from the womb, and my daughter came out with four pairs of shoes and three belts and a dress. You don't have to teach them how to do this stuff. They're little girls, and they're different right from birth. And my wife now wishes they were almost all girls, because little girls are real easy to take care of until they turn 13. See? I grew up with three sisters, now I have four. I know the score on this one. We should be, the biblical place for a woman in the home is as to be taught how to be a mother. Now the third thing I want to touch on in the home is that the biblical place for a woman is as a lover. And I'm not talking about primarily or strictly in a sexual sense. I'm talking about a real love for your companion. The Bible says the woman was created as a helpmeet for the man. And this should be the woman's role in the home, which is a helpmeet, a lover of that man, and a helpmeet for him. This is what the Bible teaches. Look what it says over in the book of Proverbs, chapter 31, verse 12. It says, she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Now this should sum up the woman's place in the home. Doing her husband good and not evil all the days of her life. This should sum it up. If you want a verse with which you can put on your refrigerator to remind you what it is to be a lover in the home, this is it. To do your husband good and not evil all the days of your life. Now I realize that nowadays it's viewed on as being demeaning for a woman not to be out in the job place or in the workplace working and having her own money and her own time and her own plans and her own career. But that is not the way God designed for the home to work. It is not. You say, well, we just can't make it on one income. Now, I understand that there are times when that is really true, but I have seen that more often than not, it is decisions made long back that have provoked that problem. I respect, there are several people in this assembly that I will not mention names, but I respect very much because they made decisions to do without certain things and to do things in hardship and deal with it so that their wife could be at home with the children when the children came along. They decided not to have children until the mom could be at home with those kids. Now that's a wise decision. But nowadays we live in the generation of the daughters of the horse leech, which are two, which is give me, give me. And we just want everything and we don't want to sacrifice anything. We want to get married and immediately move into a brand new home. No more house trailer for this generation. You see, there are ways that you can have a godly, biblical home, but it's going to cost you something. And if you think you're going to get it without paying the price, then you're going to pay the price later on. And you're going to get to the position when you're going to want to do what's right, and you will not be able to. Because back about 10, 15, or 20 years ago, you made some decisions, and now you're going to reap the consequences. And see, we can cry, and that's what we are. My generation is a generation of whiners and criers. But I just really would love to stay home and be a godly wife. Why? You know, you should have been thinking that 10 years ago. And you better start thinking about it now. We had better start thinking about what our decisions today are going to mean in our life in 10 years. Because they will be consequences. If you sow the wind, you're going to reap the whirlwind. Consequences are coming, good or bad. And I know, as you know, we're so wicked and evil that anytime we think about consequences, we think, oh no, oh, that's going to hurt. But there can be good consequences to your decisions as well. You can plant some good seeds right now of sacrifice and good decisions and reap good things later. And later on in your life, you can have your cake and eat it too. You just can't do it now. It's about some discipline. And look, I'm perhaps the last one in the world that should be talking to you about discipline. But hey, I'm the one that's up here, so tough it out. And that is the biblical place for a woman in the home. You don't like it? Well, tough luck. So I think the Bible is very clear on this issue. The third thing I want to touch on, the biblical place for a woman, is in the marriage. And we're going to dwell on this a little bit longer, because this is America. Look what it says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over you. Over thee, excuse me. This is where it all began. You want to know why we're preaching this sermon tonight? This is why. Way back when in the Garden of Eden, Eve made a decision and you are reaping the consequences. See, it wasn't how it was originally going to be. The way it is right now and what we're going to touch on right now about the marriage is not the way it was originally going to be. This is what has happened when a decision was made. Eve, they made a decision, and now we are reaping the consequences. Adam made a decision, and every morning, men get up and reap the consequences when they go to work. And this is it. And it says the consequences, one of them is, that the husband will have rule over the wife. Now this is very plain. Now I know nowadays, we're looking for ways to try to smooth talk the Bible, and try to make it look like that the Bible's saying that the man and the woman, they discuss things, and when they can reach a mutual agreement, then they act. But this isn't what it's saying. It's saying that the man has rule over the wife. Now that's not my language, that's the Bible's language. And if you have a problem with that, then you have a problem with God. And what does this mean? Now I know, and believe me, when I teach men, when I preach to men in Mexico especially, and last night some, I did some, I tell men that they would be wise to discuss things with their wife. I believe in that. I think that is a good thing. However, a man is not obligated to discuss it with you. Now you women who are married, you know, you already bought the farm. There's nothing we can do about that. You young ladies who are not married, you better consider this right now. When you get married, you're signing away, you're saying, I'm going to be obedient to a man. And if you don't want to do that, then don't get married. And you are living in the greatest country in the world to make that decision and not get married. But biblically, the woman's place in the marriage is under the rule of her husband. Now this is not easy to take, and it's not easy to do, and I believe the Bible specifies about three steps in which we are admonished to mature to the place where we can do it willingly. The first step is that the woman should first learn to be obedient to her husband. Look what it says in Titus chapter 2 verse 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good. Now here it is, obedient to their own husbands. And that is what they're to be taught, to be obedient to their own husbands. Obedience is that you do what you're told because of the authority or the power of who's telling to you. In other words, a man has the rule over his wife, and what he says, that is law in the home. Now, I know we don't like to say these things, and nowadays, I hear it on the radio, and they're talking about on the family and stuff, and you get this smooth talking the Bible and trying to make it sound like it's more pleasant than it is. But the Bible says that the first step that a woman needs to learn in the home is obedience to her husband. Now, that's why you better not marry a tyrant. Look, you want a husband who is going to be sensitive to you, and I think that's good. You better find one like that. Because biblically, once you get married, you're to be obedient to that husband. You're to be obedient because of the power or the authority that he has. Now, what's interesting to me is we'll get women who say, there's no way in the world I'm going to obey him. I'm going to have my own life, and I'm going to have my own money, and I'm going to have my own plan, and I'm going to go to work, and I'm going to be obedient to my boss. And they'll do that. And they'll go to work and they'll obey their boss. And when their boss tells them to do something, they'll not say, hey, buddy, you can't boss me around. Isn't that right? But when God says it, and when God says, look, marriage is you've chosen marriage, that is your job, you're to be obedient to your husband, you say, hey, wait a minute now, I'm not going to obey nobody. Well, I think that's kind of hypocritical. You get young ladies, they want to get out of the home because they don't want to obey daddy. So they get married. It's not too bright. I've talked to women who are very proud that they're stubborn. My husband can't tell me what to do. If he does, boy, it's a fight. He better suggest it and give me a couple days to consider it. And if I like the idea, well, then I'll be in agreement and I'll obey him. Look, obedience, only when you want to, is not obedience. That's coincidence. Obedience is at every time. If you only stop at the stop signs that you prefer, then you're not obedient to the law. It just happens that you coincide with the law there and now and again. And it's the same way in the marriage. Obedient to your husband, that is what the young wives are to be taught, to be obedient to their own husband. And that means when you don't like it, then you tough it because he has the rule over you. Look what it says in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 24. The second step we find is here. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. First we have that they are to be obedient to their husbands. And the second step, when they learn this, when you women could learn to be obedient, then the next step up that you will learn is how to be in subjection to your own husband. And this is no longer about a power, it's about position. In other words, a child learns first to be obedient to his father. An employee learns first to be obedient to his employer. It's not about whether or not he agrees or he likes it. It has nothing to do with it. It just has to do with power. That man has the power to give you a spanking if you're a child. That person has the power to dismiss you or fire you if you're not obedient. But the next step up when you really start understanding things is that you're no longer just obedient because of the power that they have, but you're in subjection because of the position that they hold. Now, you're no longer doing it out of fear or out of respect of the power, but out of respect of that position, and you are more willingly submitting yourself like a horse does with reins. You understand what I'm saying? Where you are actually, when it is said, when the commandment is given, where the word is given, then it's not just that you're saying, well, I don't like it, and I don't like he's telling me it, but I'm going to do it because God says. You're doing it now because that is your husband. You chose him as your husband, and he has that position over you, and it is a more willing submission than just mere obedience. Look what it says now in the verse 33. The example it gives us of this objection, the second point, is that it is more of a joint effort. It gives us the parallel or the illustration of a head and a body, where the body does sometimes what it doesn't really like to do, but it does it a lot more willingly than an employee obeys the boss. Because it's part of the body. See, it has now taken upon itself the joint effort of what's happening in the marriage. Now the third point is this, in verse 33 of Ephesians, let me get over there. Ephesians 5:33 says, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Now this is the third step. They go from obedient, a wife should go from at the beginning where she learns to obey her husband, to where she learns to be in subjection to her husband, to where she learns to reverence her husband. Now this is not about power, and it's not about position, it's about his person. It is a deference, it is a love, and a respect for him. And this is a lot more, and this is where it is no longer a burden to follow and to obey what your husband is telling you. Look, you know, if you live in this argument with your husband your whole life, your married life is going to be miserable. It is incredibly me. I've known of several cases where Christian women have criticized some of the women down in Mexico, the missionary's wife, saying, "I can't believe the way she just does whatever her husband wants her to do, and the way she dresses the way he would like her to dress, and I can't believe they do that." And yet those women down there are happy, and the women that are criticizing them, 90% of the time, they're miserable. That means your opinion don't amount to a hill of beans, my friend. God's opinion is what counts, and if you could learn obedience, then you would learn subjection, and then you could learn to reverence your husband. See, that is the same procession we see with children. Children first are taught to be obedient, then they're taught to be in subjection, and then Paul says that they learn to reverence their father. And it is a love. It is an obedience that does not come from fear or power or position, but it comes from love for that person. Now you can't get to that last part until you get to the first one. See, nowadays all the women I know that are in this modern ideology, they want to jump over obedience and jump over subjection and say, "I'm going to do it just because I love them," but they don't do it. They think they can run the home. But you can't. At least not biblically. Now, despite the clarity of the scripture, and I believe they are very clear, we have just barely touched on them because this is not what I want to preach on tonight. That's all free. I believe the scriptures are very clear on these issues. And if you don't believe so, read through them. Read through them. They're very clear on these things. But despite the clarity of them, there's always going to be women in the assembly who just aren't going to submit to the scripture. And they're going to be rebellious. And it doesn't matter how many verses I show you. It doesn't matter how long we preach on this issue. It doesn't matter how much we talk about it. There's going to be women who are just not going to submit. And so, you know, fool with you. I'm not here for you. If you just say, "You know what, I don't like it, I think you're from the dark ages, and you just want to trample over your wife, and you just want to be a tyrant, and you're a male chauvinist hog," well, tag me, honey, that's what I am, fine, I'm not talking to you. I came here tonight to speak to the women who have been godly women, who have agreed with God's opinion, who have submitted themselves to God's design. Those are the people I would like to address tonight. If you're not one of them, you can leave if you'd like. That's fine with me. What I have found with these women, the godly women, and I know several, I have many of them in my life, from my mother, my grandmother, and many, many women that I have as examples in my life, and I could mention many godly women. I found when I've talked with them a little bit and other women, that even the ones who are most in submission and in reverence of their husband, who have embraced God's design for the home, they have bouts of doubt of whether or not it's really worth it. You see, because the world, I believe, has a lot to offer women nowadays. It offers a whole lot, and I can't help but think, in speaking to some, they've confirmed my beliefs on this, or my suspicions on this, that it's real easy to start thinking, "You know what? I don't have to take this anymore. I don't have to be in submission to my husband. I don't have to stay at home. I can have my life, and I can have my plans. And I can go do what I want. I don't have to stay at home and blow noses and change diapers. I can go off and do what I want to do. I can lead a life just like a man now. And I don't have to take it anymore." And you know that's about true nowadays. You don't. You can go down and file for a divorce and the man don't even have to show up to sign. And I think they feel that way for several reasons I'd like to touch on very briefly. One reason is because godly women are unappreciated. They really are. You know, who appreciates a housewife? Think about it. Sometimes not even her own family. You know, they get up in the morning and they clean the house and you think, well, big deal. Hey, I'd like to see you clean the house every day for the rest of your life. You'd get awful tired of vacuuming that floor. It's never over. You know, my wife gets done cleaning and my boys run through and they mess it up worse than when she started. It's just never over. And you know what? Even if the family appreciates her, the world certainly doesn't. And all the feminists and all the supposedly Christian, who are also a lot of them feminists, they don't appreciate housewives either. And they look on them with disdain or at least with sympathy saying, poor you, you couldn't have a career. They think that woman's too dumb to get out in the workplace, so she had to just limit herself to being in the home. And they're unappreciated. And you know what? It's not going to change. There's nothing I can say tonight that is going to change this point. These godly women, they're going to be unappreciated just like they always have been. And they're going to be looked on as dummies and as women who have sold themselves into slavery to a man, and that's how they're going to be seen. And they have a menial and a monotonous job. And I hope this is encouraging to you because I'm trying to encourage you. Nobody invites me to inspirational conferences. Sorry. They're not only unappreciated, they're unrecognized. You know, the wife does all the work and the husband gets all the credit. I had 3 kids. And the first thing that happened was everyone's congratulating me. Said, hey, way to go, Michael. It was nothing, believe me. It was just, thank you, thank you. You know, when the boy runs out and he becomes a good football player and he makes a touchdown, everyone says, boy, your daddy must be proud of you. And then when he gets in trouble, they say, boy, what's your mama going to think? Isn't that right? They're just, you know, they get no recognition and nothing's going to change with that. The classic example is Fred Astaire. Everybody always talks about how great a dancer Fred Astaire was. Well, Elmer Bombeck pointed out that Ginger Rogers did everything Fred Astaire did on high heels, in a dress, and backwards. But who praises Ginger Rogers? And that's how it's going to be. We're going to have, you know, we praise these preachers. And yet I've heard them preach when they've been away from their wife for a couple weeks. They don't preach too good. They're moping around. Me and Bill went to preach a conference, and he was a long ways from his wife. I managed to drive home a couple times to see mine. Boy, by the time the couple weeks were over, he was moping around. It looked like his jaw was hanging down. His preaching was going way downhill. He's not very good anyway, and then he's going, no, I'm just joking. But see, women just don't get recognized. Men do. We live in a man's world. And it, you know, I was watching when they had their fake turn of the millennium, when the year 2000 was coming around, and they're putting on all the greatest things that happened in the year 2000, and almost everyone had to do with a man. And the few they put women in, I wasn't too sure I would have put them in either. And that's how we see things. We see things that the men are doing all the stuff, and we give them the recognition, and we put them up on the pedestal, and the good godly women who are doing something that no man could probably ever do, they don't get much recognition, do they? Now everyone comes up afterwards saying, hey, brother, good sermon. Well, not all the time, but sometimes they do. But no one goes up to my wife and saying, boy, you must be a really good housekeeper to have a husband that preaches that well. I don't think they've ever done that. The third thing I want to touch on is that they're unrewarded. They're unrewarded. What reward do they get? Anniversary rolls around. You know your wife is unrewarded when the anniversary runs around and you run out to Victoria's Secret to buy her a gift. See, she's unrewarded. You want to get her a gift. What I found works with my wife is the car keys and a couple $100 bills. That usually is what she would prefer. Men always buy themselves gifts, not their wife. And that's wrong. I'm not preaching to men. See, you get vacation time. Your wife doesn't. You talk about bringing home the bacon and all the work you do, and you work so hard, but you get 2 weeks a year. She gets no time a year. She's with those kids, and she puts up with you, which is twice as bad. See, my dad gave my wife a little sign that says, I don't need kids. I married one. And that's fitting for our marriage. That's about it. She's with them all the time, and she's putting up with you all the time, and you're demanding even on vacation. And she doesn't ever get rewarded. And you know what? You godly women, you never will. Not here. Who's going to reward you? They're not giving out Housekeeper of the Month awards. The church isn't having, you know, nights where we just praise all the women who are good housekeepers and are good mothers and good wives. They just sit in the back, and the men still get the glory. And it's not going to change. And there's a reason why. And that's what we read over here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. We're going to start reading verse 11. It says, let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. It's because of this curse. This is the reason why. It's because of this curse. Eve sinned, and just like men were cursed to work, to make their living, women were also cursed to be under subjection and live under anonymity. I mean, you look over in Proverbs 31, and the virtuous woman, one of her defining characteristics is her husband is known in the gate. Not her, her husband. This anonymity. You know, this is not the way it was originally intended or designed. I do not believe this. I go through the scriptures and I read and I see these verses and many others, and this is not the way it was intended. And I find consolation and hope. If I was a woman in this position, I would find it consoling, and I would find hope in these scriptures I read that it will not always be this way. Right now, your husband, he gets all the recognition and he gets all the appreciation. And you just think that you are being delegated and forgotten by God and put in a virtual slave to a marriage and to a home, and you feel sometimes that it's not worth it. And you feel that everyone else has overlooked you, and the world is passing you by, and life and everyone else is getting the good times and the fun, and it seems like you're not going to have anything. And in this life, that is your place. I'm sorry, but that's the way it is. That's just the way it is. But the Bible gives some promise, and it gives some promises I would like to touch on. The first promise I would like to touch on is that you will be one day appreciated for what you have done. Look what it says over in the book of Mark, chapter 10, verse 31. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Jesus says that, you know what? There's a lot of injustice in this world nowadays. There are a lot of people who are being left behind, who are filling up and being the servants right here on earth, and they're not getting to be served. Well, one day that's going to be turned around and they're going to be served. That's what Jesus Christ is talking about. That's why He said that if you want to be the first, then be a servant to all. And you women, this applies to you just like it does to any man, because the Bible says that in Jesus, there is neither male nor female. In other words, all these promises are equal for men and women, and women who are godly and are serving their whole life, they will be first. They will. And all these men who have done these great things and been these great preachers, they're going to have to stand aside while their wife gets recognized first. Because they got their recognition here. They were first here, and their wife was last, and she was a servant, and she took it, and it wasn't that, it wasn't done out of envy or strife, it was done willingly, in a godly way, and God's gonna appreciate that one day. And you may not get appreciation at 602 Oak Knoll, and you may not get appreciation down there in 123 anywhere, Texas, you may not get appreciation in your school, or with your buddies, or with your lady friends, but one day before heaven and earth, God is gonna give you some appreciation. He says in that day, things are going to be turned around. Down here you say, well, I'm last always. The kids eat first, the husband eat first, I eat last. If they get what they want, and then if there's any money left, well, then I buy me something. Well, one day that's going to change. One day you're going to get some appreciation. Not only that, the Bible teaches us that one day you're going to get some recognition. Look what it says over there in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. It says, take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou dost thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou dost alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. There's going to come a time when God is going to reward these women who have done what God has told them to do, and they have done it with no recognition in this life. Now you think it's hard for you to be a minister for God and go door knocking once a week and not see any fruit, not see anybody get saved, nobody pat you on the back. You try being a godly wife every day of your life with no recognition, with no pats on the back. Well, one day God's going to pat them on the back. God says those of us who have got our recognition here, which to me means a lot in a big sense, is us preachers. You know, who everyone sees and says, wow, man, he's really got, I bet he's got a big crown in heaven. Well, you better not bank on it, buddy. Because we get our recognition down here. One day I'm going to have to stand aside and give place to my wife, who's there every day, day and night, taking care of me and taking care of my kids and being a good, godly wife. One day she's going to get her recognition, and I'm going to have to stand. And one day you will be rewarded. Look what it says over there in Matthew chapter 10, verse 41. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. You know, some women, they fret and they worry that they're not going to have much in heaven because they don't preach and because they don't teach and because they aren't in leadership and they're not elders and they're not pastors. Well, the Bible teaches you receive one of these men in the name of one of those men and you'll get their reward. You don't have to stand up here and preach. All you have to do is be a good godly wife to a preacher and you'll get a preacher's reward. God's not going to overlook. The Bible says that it's boutique talking to women. It says that they should be in submission to their own husbands. They should do it wholeheartedly as unto the Lord, for He will reward us. He, you know, everyone else is forgetting you, and you think maybe life is passing you by, and you're not going to get anything, and you've done all this, and it's all in vain, and it's all worthless, and you're not going to have anything. But God's keeping score, and one day He's going to even the score.
Amen.
And you will be rewarded. I believe that a woman will be by the principles, not just because I'm sappy and because I'm emotional, because I'm really not. I believe by the principles I see taught in Matthew, Mark, Luke, especially, where Jesus Christ teaches the principles of judgment day and resurrection, that women are going to get more reward than men because they were last, because they were littler, because they took upon themselves the job nobody else wanted to do. And they did them right. Now, I'm not talking to all women. That's where 1 Timothy comes in. Let's go back. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Notwithstanding, now remember the context of this passage. The context of this passage is that Eve sinned, and therefore women have been cursed with being under subjection and not being able to usurp authority over the man and not being able to take this leadership role and being in the position, basically, that they are in today. This is the context, and look what it says in that context. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Now the word I want you to see there is that big word, if. There's an if. You see, not all women are going to receive appreciation. Not all women are going to receive recognition. Not all women are going to receive reward. Because there's that if. See, there's the promise. She shall be saved. From what? It's not talking about soul salvation from hell. It's talking about being saved from the curse that has been put on Eve. On women, that they're being in subjection and submission to men. That they are placed under the leadership or under the guidance or under the authority of men. Well, one day it says that that's going to be lifted off. Just like it talks about men having to work, and one day it says we shall rest from our labors, but there's an if there too. You have to believe on Jesus Christ if you want to enter into that rest. Well, women are also promised that they shall be liberated from that, and they will not go into heaven being under submission to men. One day they shall be saved, but there's an if. And that if is if they continue. If they continue. She, the woman, shall be saved if the women continue. Look, I know. Not sympathetically, but through empathy. In other words, I can't say that I understand what it is to be a housewife, because I really can't. I see my wife. I saw my mother, my grandmother, many people. And so I can empathize. I can intellectually say I understand, but I really don't. But let me say this, God does understand. He understands exactly how hard it is. He understands that it is difficult. He understands that your husband isn't the best husband in the world. Now when you put up with him, that is a true measure of grace. And what he tells you is, if you continue, you'll be saved. One day, you won't be at the bottom of the totem pole. One day, you won't have to be in that position you're at. One day, the Bible says, if you've been faithful with what God has given you, you're going to be given more and be given rule over many things. Well, it teaches us that in heaven, things are very different from what they are here on earth. They're not married and they're not given in marriage. Things are very different. But this only applies if. You see, you women who are not willing to accept God's plan and God's design are cutting yourselves out of this. You're cutting yourselves out of this. You're talking about you don't want to submit to God's design for 70 or 80 years here on earth. And by doing so, you cut yourself out of the promises that last eternity. This won't ever run out. And just like we talked about, and I preached on a while back, that look, these differences in heaven cannot be made up. This is what you have life on earth for. You have life here to earn, to buy true gold in heaven. But you get to heaven a pauper, and it's over. There is no more chance to make that up. You live with what you got. I really hope that I've been clear on this. I realize that, some of the things I've said, you might not agree with in a theological sense. Who knows? But I read through the scriptures and the meat is very plain and very clear. That a good, godly wife will have great recompense. I want to read you a scripture in the book of Proverbs chapter 31. Verse 31:30. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. See, this is a promise of God. And what he's saying is there are times when the world is going to tell you you're a fool. And there's times when your flesh is going to tell you you're stupid, that you should be doing something better with your life. But God is saying, if you'll just trust me, if you'll just serve me, I will recompense you. Your work does not go unnoticed. I know it seems like what you do is menial and senseless, and you think it's useless for me to do these things, but God is watching. If you do it unto Him, He will reward you. You shall be saved if you continue. I'm going to invite only the women, if you've been convicted, if you have not been the kind of wife you should be, I'm going to invite you to come down. We're not going to have any music. We're not going to have any songs. I'm going to make just an invitation. If there's no one coming, then we'll close it out. But if you would like to come down and make a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ to be a better wife to your husband, you're invited to come down right now. If you want to come, come now. Don't be ashamed. If you understand that you have not been the good, godly wife that you should have been, come down. Now, don't just come down because you empathize with others. If you really have a commitment to make, don't sit back there and pretend you're going to make it. Come down and really make a real public commitment to Jesus Christ. Commit to be the wife that you should be, to be obedient to your husband, to be in subjection to your husband, to reverence him. I invite you to come down. The rest, I ask you to bow your heads and pray. We should be praying for our marriages. We should be praying for our children.